1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're talking about giving thanks. This week is Thanksgiving. How many of you are ready to cook for your family?
Yes.
All right, 9 of you are. That's awesome. See, it's so funny. We have Thanksgiving on Thursday, and then Black Friday comes, and people are unthankful. That's amazing. All right, but the Bible tells us in all things to give thanks. Matter of fact, when we talk about the whole purpose of a Christian, we know the whole purpose is to give God glory. And one of the ways that we give God glory is to live a life of joy that is just expressed in giving Him thanks. And so this is the a believer's life. This is the saved life. If you're a child of God, you should have something to give God thanks for out of a life that's joyful. Now, the characteristic of an unsaved person is the opposite. They are very unthankful. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "For although they knew God," every person knows God. There is number one in Romans 1, talks about creation. Creation shows there's a creator. In Romans 2:15, your conscience tells you right and wrong. So you know there is a moral lawgiver and there is a creator. So we know that everyone is without excuse. But in Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor did they give him thanks. And their foolish hearts became darkened. Matter of fact, people who reject God, they don't honor God, they don't give him thanks, they are very unthankful for what they have. In Luke chapter 17, this reminds me of the 10 lepers that were cleansed by Jesus. And so they reach out and they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so Jesus says, "Well, go and show yourself to the priest." And the Bible says, as soon as they went their way, they were cleansed. All 10 of them were healed of their leprosy. But only one turns back. In Luke 17, verse 15 through 16, it says, "Then one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." He was a Samaritan. This was not normal, because Samaritans and foreigners and aliens, as they're called in the Bible, they don't come back to praise God. This was supposed to be for the Jews. Matter of fact, he was kind of shoving it in their face. But praising and honoring God and giving him thanks is a sign of a believer. And then he goes on in verse 17 through 19 to say this. Jesus said, "Where didn't I cleanse 10 of you? Where's the other 9? Was no one found to return and praise God except this foreigner?" And he said, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Not only was this guy physically healed of his leprosy, but I believe also that salvation come to him because of his faith. And so now those other 9 were very unthankful. But Jesus was good to all of them, was he not? And that's the way it is. God is good to everybody. God is good to the saved, the unsaved. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, I believe verse 45, Jesus says, "For he makes his sun rise on evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust." God's goodness comes down from heaven to everybody. Amen? In some general sense, sure. Creation, all kinds of things. And so James 1:17, James tells us that every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. Comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I got the King James in there, and I get that messed up sometimes, and it always comes out, and you're trying to redirect, and maybe you don't have that problem. But God is good. Maybe you don't have the Bible up in there, I don't know, but God is good to everybody, yet the unsaved people, they still receive his goodness, and they're unthankful. And I think we're commanded to give God thanks out of this joyous life that we're supposed to have. And I don't think that we, in the forefront of our minds, understand where we come from. Understand our sinfulness. I don't think we think about our sinfulness as much as we should. The Old Testament sacrifices, back in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system was set to remind Israel of their sinfulness nonstop. You ever think about that? They had sacrifices for everything. Just about every sin you would commit had a sacrifice to it, right? And matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 29, somewhere in verse 20, 26 through 29, it talks about every single day the priest was to sacrifice a lamb in the morning and he was to sacrifice a lamb in the evening. That's a bloody religion where you are sacrificing animals nonstop because of sin. That would remind you of sin. It would remind you so much of your sinfulness. Every morning, every evening, every day. Man, if you were a priest, you'd be covered in blood every day. Every day. Could you imagine that? Oh, some of us couldn't be doing that job. But the Lord would know. The Lord would know who those are. But I don't think that we understand sin the way that we should. Now, when you come to the New Testament gives the idea of sin in four different words. Number one is the word harmatia. And it's where we get the word sin. It's used mostly in the New Testament for sin in a generalization. And it means to miss the mark. It's used in Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The word sin there is hamartia, and it just means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. And the idea is that you're not hitting the white, like the outside of the target. You're not even hitting the target. You're hitting the ground in front of you. You don't even hit the target at all. And so it gives you the idea of sin. God is perfect and holy, and we miss that mark. Does that make sense? The number of perfection is 7, and what's man's number? 6. We fall a little short. We're not perfect. So it reminds us of our sinfulness. And in everything in the Bible, there's always a type of progression. And so another term that's used is, secondly, parabasis. And it's translated for us as trespass, but literally the definition is to step across the line. It's used in Romans 5:12, where it talks about Adam. In Adam, it's his trespass that causes everybody else to be a sinner. So you step across the line. If this is your property and you have a sign that says, keep off the grass, and I step over that line, I am a trespasser. And that's exactly what's happened. Adam stepped across the line, and because everybody else is born of Adam and Eve, we have stepped over the line too, because we're on this side. We're trespassers. Amen? And then, of course, there's a third word, anomia. It simply means lawlessness. Absolute, complete disregard for God's law. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about the man of lawlessness. And you know the Antichrist, when he comes on scene in the tribulation period, he will absolutely do whatever he wants, and he will have no regard for God. No regard for God, no regard for his law, no regard for God's people, no regard for anybody. He wants to elevate himself up as a God. And so that's just lawlessness. But I want you to understand sin, because I want this to be in the forefront of your mind, especially coming this week, Wednesday night, as we come before the Lord's table. It's a time for us to remember our sinfulness and remember what Jesus did for us. Amen? But number four, there's another word, aphialema. And this means debt. It's translated as sin, but a better translation should be debt. I think in the New King James, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, in the Lord's model prayer, where he says, forgive us our debts, I think the King James says trespass. A better translation would be debt. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Think of sin as a debt. Do you realize sin is a debt? Do you remember the Old Testament sacrificial system? If you go back to Exodus and Leviticus and all that stuff, and you're like, oh, there's all these things. If you sin this, you got to have 2 turtle doves. If you sin this, you got to have a goat. If you sin this, you got to have a lamb. If you sin this, it's a debt that you owed. If you sinned, you owed this. Guess what? In New Testament, as a sinner, I owe God a death debt, which is eternal separation from him. That's the debt that I owe as a sinner. I owe him a debt. But we don't have, in the New Testament times, we don't have grain offerings, we don't have sin offerings, we don't have peace offerings, burnt offerings, thank offerings, all those offerings, because Jesus is our ultimate offering. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, John says, he is our propitiation. That word, it's a weird word, but it means mercy seat. And if you know anything about the Old Testament tabernacle, you know inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, right? And then on top of the Ark of the Covenant were the two cherubims, and they had these big, huge wings, and they folded over, did something like that. And they almost touched, both on each side. And the priest, once a year, would take the blood of the sacrifice, first for himself, then for the people, and he was allowed once a year to go into the Holy of Holies, and he would pour the blood on the mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory of God would come down and it would lick up the sacrifice and it would make them ceremonially clean to come before a holy, righteous God. That's propitiation. That's that little word there. That's kind of a long word, but that's what it means, mercy seat. Jesus was the mercy seat where the blood was applied. And that satisfied God's wrath. He is the propitiation for our sin. Not just for ours, but for the sins of everybody. Jesus' blood was good enough, and he died for all. All you got to do is come to faith in him. It's good enough to cover. All you got to do is come to faith. It's Christ's atonement. He is the ultimate sacrifice. He is our offering, Hebrews says, once and for all. Through his blood, we have peace with God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, in the NLT, it says it this way. Through Christ, God has reconciled everything to himself. He has made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Man, that's beautiful. So you think about that debt that was owed. It's owed a blood sacrifice. But Jesus paid that debt for us. He is our propitiation. Now, in the New Testament times, in the church age, we only have actually one ritual that we do that exemplifies our sin, and that's the Lord's table, communion, if you want to call it, whatever word you want to use. We have two ordinances of the church. One is baptism, and the other is Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper is different than baptism because baptism, you only do it one time. I mean, unless you got saved after you were baptized, then you should be baptized again. Baptism should be on the right side of your salvation. But that's one and done. Your act of obedience to Christ's command is once and you're done. But the Lord's Supper, we do, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, as often as you do it. And there's no regulation when you do the Lord's Supper. It's just as often as you do it. I want to do it in a smaller amount. Some people do it every Sunday. Some people do it every Sunday night. Some people do it once a month. Some people do it every 4 months. Some people do it every quarter. I do it in special times because I want it to be a very special thing. I don't want it to become something just common that we do all the time. I want you to examine yourself and remember and understand what Christ went through to set you free. And to come before that blood and that cracker and just to, man, it's that serious. That's why Paul says we're supposed to examine ourselves before we come and do that. But communion is to remember what Christ did for us. And I think we should remember that that sin is a debt. We owed that debt. We owed that debt. Romans 6:23 says what? For the wages of sin is death. That's what you're owed. You want what you deserve? That's what you deserve. Amen? For the wages of sin is death. You owe separation from God in all eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He died and shed his blood so you wouldn't have to do that. God is so, so good. Let's get into our text this morning and then we'll continue on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 16 and verse 18. Paul says this. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Matt Parsons, would you open us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father God, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for coming together for our families, Lord, for our church family here, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for every prayer warrior who's in this place here, God, Lord.
Yes.
I thank you for the people who pray for me daily.
Yes.
I thank you for the people in here who I pray for daily, Lord. Yes. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just bring us together in this holiday season here, God, Lord, that we would unite as a church body, Lord. Lord, if there is any hindrances or unagreements, Lord, that we would come together at the altar this morning. yes. throughout things.
Yes.
And dear God, Lord, that we draw closer unto you, Lord. It says that we draw nigh unto you, Lord, that you draw nigh unto us, dear God.
Yes.
And Lord, we're asking, Lord, that we draw a little bit nigh, closer unto you this morning, Lord. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'd send down your Holy Spirit this morning.
Yes.
Touch us all in a precious way this morning, dear Lord. Lord, we thank you for Thanksgiving. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for everything you're doing. And Lord, we come with you with grateful and thankful hearts this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So when we talk about an attitude of thankfulness, it comes from a life lived out of joy. We should have joy. Why? Because our sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. Heaven is my eternal home. And I don't care what happens to me in this life. Amen? We need to be more thankful. Because when it comes to an unsaved person, when it comes to somebody that goes through life, man, I'm telling you, what is the effects of being unthankful? The effects of being unthankful is somebody who is bitter, somebody who is angry, somebody who is resentful. They become a chronic complainer. And if that's you, I would say examine your life. Because if you've accepted Christ, you have a reason to have joy and be thankful. Amen? People try to manipulate their lives. They try to... I want to work everything out how I want it to be. And when it works out, they're happy for the moment, but it doesn't last. And then when they're not happy, they're miserable. And they're angry and they're bitter and they're resentful. And they take it out on other people and become chronic complainers. But unfortunately, this is the philosophy of our day. What do people say? You can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. And we know that's not the case, right? Right? Do you believe that? Are you part of the world and you think you can do anything you want? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm never going to join the Olympics and run the 110. I'll never win. I'll never get on the team. They'll laugh me out of there. The women will laugh me out of their team. I can't even go do that one. Listen. That's not funny. But we can have joy and thanksgiving because of one thing. We know that God has a plan for our life. We know that God is working out all circumstances so that we look more like His Son. And that was His whole purpose of salvation. God created us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. God created us in His image. He created us male and female. He created them in His image. Sin marred that image. But salvation and the sanctification process, you applying more and more holiness to your life, makes you look more and more like Jesus until the day when we get our perfect body and we'll be just like Him. Amen? That's why God saved us, so we'd look like His Son. And He's working out these circumstances more and more. And because of that reason, you can be thankful. Matter of fact, Romans 8, chapter 28, Paul says this. We know that for those who love God, and let me tell you something, there's a prerequisite right there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the second or third to last verse, Paul says, anybody that does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned to hell. That's important. Because he says, but the people that love God, those are the ones that God is going to work all things out for their good. So that they look just like His Son, Jesus. It's important. Those that love God. Those that love God. And so those that are in the church should always have an aspect of thanksgiving. Matter of fact, we should have an aspect of thanksgiving inside the church service. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, he says otherwise, he's talking about in the service. He says, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position outside say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? Thanks, Lord. Thanks, God. Love you, God. Thanks, God. Thanks, Lord. Thanks. Thanks. Amen. What are you thankful for? We should verbalize what we're thankful for so other people can hear. Amen? We need to be thankful. When you have an appropriate, a good response to God's goodness, it should be out of an attitude of thanks. We should be thankful, even in the service. And if you don't think that you have anything to be thankful for, you ought to, as the hymnist wrote, count your blessings. Amen? Name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. And when you're counting those blessings, name them out loud so other people can see what you are thankful for from God. I think people need to see that more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, "For it is all for your sake. It's for the sake of the church, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." I love that. That's awesome. When we give God glory by receiving his grace, all right, that's hearing the gospel and accepting Jesus, that's receiving his grace. I got saved, bam, and I'm thankful for it. And because I received his grace, and I'm so thankful for what Jesus did on the cross for me, I'm going to go out. His grace is extending through me. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that Jesus isn't here, and we are his representatives. On behalf of Jesus, be reconciled back to God. So when I receive his grace, it's extending to more and more people that I come in contact with so that they can receive his grace. They get saved, they go out and do the same multiplication. That's what it's all about, multiplication of believers, right? Building his kingdom right here. And that increases thanksgiving. Because now you're thankful your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home. Just like I'm thankful. And you're going to go out and you're going to tell people why you're thankful. And they're going to get saved. And it goes on. And it increases thanksgiving so that the end result is God gets the glory. Our whole purpose is to give God glory. And that's how we do it, by giving thanks. Going out, receiving his grace, going out and giving it to other people so they can be more thankful too, to go out so God gets the glory. Adrian Rogers said this one time. He said, "A study of the Bible gives you knowledge about God. But it's only obedience that gives you knowledge of God." So it's not just studying your Bible. I tell you all the time that you guys got to be saturated. You got to be saturated with the Word of God. Be saturated with the Word of God, you get cut, you be bleeding Bible verses. But here's the thing. If you're saturated with the Word of God and you don't obey it, you'll never know who God truly is. Amen? I think we miss that aspect. We need to be not just saturated with the Word of God, but we need to be an outpouring of the Word of God. I think the greatest thing that we lack is application. People know a lot about the Word of God. People know Bible verses. We teach our kids to memorize those verses, but I don't think we teach them how important it is to go out and apply it. That's where we need to be taking that Bible saturation, and just like a sponge, you need to wring it out on other people in obedience to God's commands. And when you're obedient, you ring that out, you'll see God's word come alive in your life. And then you'll have knowledge of God, not just knowledge about God. There's a huge difference. A huge difference. Everything that we hear from the Word of God, we take it in, and then in turn, we outpour that into other people. Paul says in Ephesians 4, give them the truth out of love through God's grace. We're spreading the gospel for the purpose of them having gratitude, and in turn, that gratitude is supposed to come back to God to give him glory. Because actually, he's the one that gave the grace to begin with. Amen? I don't think that we understand that all of life's circumstances, God has already equipped us for everything that we need. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, Paul says, "He who supplies the seed to the sower," who gives the seed to the sower? God does. "And bread for food," that's God. "He supplies all our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus," Philippians 4, 19. "And multiply your seed for sowing." It's not just talking about food now. Now he goes into a spiritual aspect. He's going to supply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That is the sanctification process. You are going to look more and more like Jesus, and God is going to supply everything you need to do it. Isn't that amazing? I love that. God's grace has already given us everything we need. First Peter says, you have all you need to live the godly life here. You got it all. 2 Corinthians verse 11 there, he goes on to say this. You will be enriched in every way. You'll be enriched in every way to look more like Jesus, to have his grace, to apply it to your life, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce what? Thanksgiving to God. When you're growing in knowledge of God, not about God, when you're growing in knowledge of God through obedience, God is going to enrich you in every way that you need so that you can give thanks. It's going to come back to him. God blesses us in order so that it might all come back to God so that he gets the glory through our thanksgiving. That's what the Spirit-filled life is all about. I mean, this is what Ephesians 5 talks about. In verse 3 and 4, Paul says, sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness, it must not even be named among you who are called saints. Therefore, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place for a believer. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Those things are for unsaved people. Those are how unsaved people live in the world. We're to live the Spirit-filled life, which is one of thanksgiving. In verse 18 through 20, Paul says this, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything. That's just a little different than the way he said it in 1 Thessalonians. In all of life circumstances, give God thanks. He's saying the same thing. If you're Spirit-filled in your heart, you're going to give thanks to God for everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sign of a believer, having thanks in all of life's circumstances. Now, at the end result, you're on the other end of the spectrum. We talk about hindrances to our thanksgiving. Hindrances to our thanksgiving is a life in pursuit of our own pleasures. Hedonism is a word. It's the pursuit of pleasure. Hedonism. And we pursue people. We pursue places. We pursue possessions. We pursue pursuits. popularity, prestige, the list goes on and on and on. That is the life that is characterized by a worldly person. That's basically rebellion. It's an unthankful lifestyle. But if we are going to pursue God, or if your pleasure is to pursue God and make him happy, then that's where it's at. David said in Psalm chapter 16, verse 8 and 9, he said, I've set the Lord always before me. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. Can I tell you something? When you seek to be obedient to God and give him glory, life will never disappoint you. When you seek God and his glory in obedience, life will never disappoint you. Amen? Because you're not pursuing something that happens here. You're pursuing the satisfaction of God who is going to give you that joy because all joy comes from him, right? Isn't that a fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. There you go. When you're being obedient to God, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have joy regardless of your circumstances. Look, don't get angry with God because you're unhappy with your lot in life. Life is not going to be a bunch of unicorns and rainbows. Nobody ever said it was going to be. And you can't make it that your entire life. Some bad circumstance is going to happen to you at some time. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for you. Look, trials, suffering, all those things God says is making you look more like his son. So why? Why are we to have joy? Why are we to be thankful for all circumstances? Well, let me bring this to a close. Because of who God is. Because of God's character. God is sovereign. Amen? So as a sovereign God, he is working out his plan for his glory and for your good. He is holy. What does that mean? It means God is perfect. What is perfection? It means he can't make mistakes. Right? God will never make a mistake. There is nothing in God that will allow him to make an error. And that's why, as the psalmist said in Psalm 30, verse 4, that we give thanks to God. Praise the Lord. Oh, you saints, give thanks to his holy name. Why his holy name? Because he's perfect. He'll never make a mistake. He will never misjudge anything. He will never assess anything wrongly. He will never interpret your situation inaccurately. It's absolutely impossible. Perfection exists in God's holy nature, and everything that he determines is going to be accurate and for your good and for his glory. Every assessment is accurate. Every decision, every choice, every move, every word, everything that he does is perfect. And for that we give God thanks, O ye his saints. Psalm 107 verse 1 says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Look, no other God in any other religion or false cult around the world is as good as the God of all creation. God is good to all his creation. He says he provides for the sparrows, he provides for this, he provides for that, and he provides for us. He provides for everyone. Other false gods, they force their worshipers to work and to do things for them. And even in the end, you don't even know if you're going to make it. How sad. But God has done the work for us. God created us in his image. We screwed it up. We stepped across the line. We trespassed. But then God provided a way back to him. Then God provides the seed for our righteousness. Then God provides the Spirit to help us work for him. Then God provides all that. And in the end, we get rewarded for it. How awesome is our God? And I think if we looked at our life, there's something that we can definitely have cause to give God thanks. Now, we're never to be thankful for sin or the consequences of sin. Never is that something that we should give thanks for. But outside of that, in all of life's circumstances, be thankful. It doesn't matter what life throws at you. You have, if you have come to the saving knowledge of Christ, you have the most inexpressible gift that should flow from your heart out of joy, thanksgiving. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." That is his son. Remember, we're sinners and we owed God that debt, that separation debt for all eternity. But the blood of Jesus paid the price to reconcile us back to him. And reconciliation is nothing more than making two enemies friends again. And that's what the Bible says. We were enemies of God before salvation. And because accepting Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, that reconciles, makes us friends again. Jesus said, I call you friends. No longer do I call you servants. I call you friends. We are God's friends. And just that alone should give us cause to rejoice and give thanks. Examine yourself. Does your life exemplify a life that's lived out with joy, just giving God thanks? Or are you bitter? Are you resentful? Are you angry, causing you to just chronically complain? In all of life, circumstances, give thanks. God is good. Thanks be to God. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the inexpressible gift that you have given to us, salvation found only in the blood of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for giving us evidence. Thank you, Lord, for pointing everybody in the right direction, for creation, for your conscience, for everything that you have given us to point us to you, Lord. And you give us that free choice to make the acceptance or the rejection. And God, it's not your fault, it's ours. And so I pray, God, if there's someone here this morning that's never made that commitment, that they have never placed their faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, let today be the day of salvation. If they don't know they have heaven and eternal life, Father, I pray that they would know that this morning. And for your church, Lord, I think we ought to recognize our sinfulness a little more so that we could go out and spread your grace to more and more people, giving them the gospel so that they could accept your Son and giving you thanks, and it'll be all for your glory. God, whatever the need this morning, we just pray that you would have your way in this invitation. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.